Let me see a show of hands. How many of you in your whole life you never have been discouraged 1 minute? Anybody like that? I think a little kid raised her hand back there. She hadn't lived long enough to get discouraged yet, but anyway, she doesn't know what it means. I didn't think so. You know, discouragement is pretty much a common human ailment, isn't it? Discouragement. As a matter of fact, some of the world's most famous preachers have admitted to times of discouragement. Pastor Crocker. I didn't even get a laugh from that. I said you're the world's greatest preachers, and they agree, Pastor. Evidently, they agree.
Well, amen.
Anyhow, so, as we continue here, the famous preachers have admitted to times of discouragement, including the reformer, old Martin Luther. He got discouraged quite often. And one who has been called the Prince of Preachers, his name was Charles Spurgeon. He was often discouraged. He was often despondent, as a matter of fact. Another well-known English preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, astounded his congregation at London's Westminster Chapel one day. On the 10th anniversary of his ministry there, he told them that he considered himself a failure. That was after 10 years, yet during that 10-year period, he had rescued his church from almost certain failure, and he'd made it the focal point of evangelical Bible study in the English-speaking world at that time. Still considered himself a failure. Obviously, his discouragement stemmed from his expectations, don't you think? Perhaps he had rather high expectations. A lot of times, that's where our discouragement comes from, isn't it? We expect too much, and then we don't quite achieve all that, so we get discouraged. However, there are many reasons for discouragement. For discouragement that can bind us in its paralyzing grip. Than just having our expectations too high. There are many other reasons as well. Sometimes our disappointment with people leads to discouragement, does it not? How many of you have ever been disappointed with people? Well, most of you are honest. Some of you are so discouraged you can't even raise your hand. Something like that. Perhaps we too have counted on someone who let us down, or we've had high hopes for a person who turned against us or failed spiritually or morally. Pastors especially are subject to this disappointment when someone who made a good beginning in Christ turns back to the world. Very discouraging. Many times it's very discouraging. Even the great Apostle Paul experienced that kind of disappointment, you know. That kind of discouragement. Now keep your finger here. Look back at 2 Timothy, the very last letter that he wrote, of course, just before he was beheaded by Nero. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, almost to the end of that letter, he said this, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, "For Demas hath forsaken me." I don't think he said, "Oh, Demas hath forsaken me." I don't think he said it like that. I think he was very disappointed. I think he was very discouraged in that fact. Because he said, "He's forsaken me, having loved this present world." So the Apostle Paul knew some discouragement as well. Sometimes discouragement is the result of a physical cause. Now, we get so tired and worn out from working too long and too hard that we don't take a break, and it brings us to the point of discouragement. I won't ask you how many of you have suffered that kind of discouragement. Most everybody that, you know, has worked, I mean, if you've been lazing around in your mom and dad's house all your life, that's one thing. But if you've had any work or schooling to do, why, you know, sometimes you can get so tired it becomes just discouraging, disappointing, discouraging. As a matter of fact, sometimes a prolonged bodily illness can steer us toward discouragement, and even depression can do that. At times there's an onset of discouragement because we're disappointed, not with people, but we get disappointed with God. get disappointed with God. Perhaps we prayed and we worked for something, but it just didn't happen. And as far as we could tell, it would have been for God's glory, as far as we know our hearts. But it came about. If it came about, it would be to His glory, but it just didn't. We may have even claimed a promise from the Bible as we prayed and we worked, but from our perspective, God didn't keep His promise, and so we're discouraged about our service for Him. But that's only from our perspective. Remember what Pastor said? God always keeps His promises, does He not? He always keeps His promises. That's just from our perspective. There are all kinds of ways, on the other hand, that people try to deal with discouragement. Many plunge themselves into other things that they think will bring them fulfillment. Might be in entertainment, might be sports, might be travel, might be their careers. You know, they just plunge themselves into that to kind of overcome any discouragement, any disappointment they might have. Tragically, some even take a more radical road, and they turn to drugs, or they turn to alcohol, or they turn to adultery, or some other kind of addiction. All these things, you know what all these things do? They only immerse people deeper into discouragement. Doesn't help discouragement a bit. Just makes it worse. Just makes it worse. A few become so discouraged, of course, that they take their own lives. Take their own life, sadly to say. Well, what does all that have to do with Ezra chapter 5? Well, the Jews that had returned from captivity in Babylon, remember, this is all about those ones who had come back after the 70 years in Babylon. They'd made a wonderful start, you remember, under Zerubbabel in their project to rebuild the temple and the city. They'd made a wonderful start. Look at Ezra chapter 3 just a moment, verse 2. In that verse, we're told that they built a proper altar on which they could resume their sacrifices and even celebrate some of their feast days. They couldn't yet celebrate all of them because they didn't have a temple, but they could celebrate some. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Got a good start. They built an altar. And then they went on. They went on. They gathered materials and they laid the foundation of the temple. Again, still in chapter 3, but this time in verse 11. Look at it just a moment. Chapter 3 and verse 11. And they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Why? Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Great. Got an altar. Got the foundation laid. They had even refused to compromise with the Samaritans, those people of the land at that time. They'd offered them help to build, you remember, chapter 4 now, verse 3. Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us. He's talking to those Samaritans. Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. And so, everything has really been going along pretty good. Nothing much discouraging about these things. But when compromise didn't work, you remember, the Jews' enemies resorted to coercion. They resorted to confrontation, especially in an attempt to discourage them from continuing their building project. Again, in chapter 4 and verse 4, notice what it says there. They weakened the hands. They weakened their hands. Simply means, you know what that all boils down in one word? They discouraged them. They discouraged them. They were so discouraged that they left off building the temple for about 16 years. From about 536 B.C. to 520 B.C., they just didn't build the temple. And a matter of fact, we're told in two places that they didn't start building again until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Look at Ezra chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice it, the last part of that verse says, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then all the way to the end of chapter 4, verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then you remember the last time. Last time we saw that the writer, who was probably Ezra, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to insert what we referred to as a historical parenthesis. A historical parenthesis in which he tried to encourage the Jews by referring to three other times in their history in which they were discouraged from building the city and the walls. But God had gotten them through those times, and so he wanted to use those to kind of encourage them about getting back to rebuilding the temple. And still, the work was not begun. But now the writer brings us back to the case at hand, the rebuilding of the temple, and he tells us that God would raise up two prophets, two encouragers, to encourage them to begin work on the temple once again. And from these two short verses here, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I hope we'll take away at least two rules for deliverance that God gave to his people then that are still very much applicable in delivering his people from discouragement now. We'll see those two rules in a bit. Let's go through these two verses first of all. So if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is the report of this deliverance. The report of this deliverance. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now we probably need to go right now back over to the little prophecy of Haggai. Haggai. How many of you know where it is? You just go all the way to the end and you come back about four books. Four prophecies. Very small, but very important. Prophecy of Haggai, and Zechariah is right behind him. And so we want to see a few things. Notice A, the prophets involved. The prophets involved. Haggai and Zechariah. We've gone through the books of Haggai and Zechariah in our previous studies. Haggai several years ago. Zechariah only, it's been almost 2 years now since when Pastor was on furlough the last time on Wednesday night. Remember, we went through the book of Zechariah. We saw then that Haggai was the old prophet. He was the old guy. I sympathize with him. I don't know if he was 70 or 71 or what he was, but he was the older prophet. Zechariah was much younger. But the point is, God used them both to stir up his discouraged people. He used both. Look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1 just a moment. In the second year of Darius, we're in the second year of Darius, the king. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. So that was Haggai. Look also at Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1. In the eighth month, a couple of months later, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So these two men, these two prophets, are now coming on the scene to encourage Israel to get back to work building this temple. Now, Haggai began in the sixth month, prophesied for only about 4 months. If we went back over the book of Haggai, he only prophesied for about 4 months. Zechariah began his prophecies in the eighth month of the same year, but he prophesied for a much longer time. And some of his prophecies are still future today, because they were about the second coming of Christ. They were about the coming of Messiah. Haggai preached four sermons that challenged those returning Jews to get their motives and their priorities right. That's what he emphasized. Motives and priorities, or I guess we should say priorities and motives. Wanted to get them right. Zechariah was more of a visionary, remember. Had all those visions in one night. Received all those visions in one night. And he encouraged those returning Jews to think about their coming Messiah. That was the way he encouraged them. Now, as different as they were in their presentation, and as different as they were in their ages, and as different as they were in their character, God was able to use both of them to preach His Word and to stir up His people so that they would be encouraged to finish the job that they had started. You know what? It's about the same today. Same today. God's preachers have different preaching styles, different characters. Some are different characters. They don't just have different characters. They are different characters. But the important thing is that the Word of God is preached. That's the important thing. For that's what will be used of God. And we'll see that. That's what will be used of God to encourage His people to continue in their service for Him and to bring it to completion. That's what God uses to encourage people. And we'll talk about that a little more in a bit. So we see the prophets involved. B, we see the people involved. Back here in Ezra chapter 5 again. The people involved are the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, it says. The Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem. Now the writer of Ezra has been consistent in making a difference. Difference between the people of the land, he called them, and the people of Judah. That is the difference between the Gentiles, or the half-Gentiles, I guess you could call them, the Samaritans, and the Jews. And back in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4, we saw that. Verse 4 of chapter 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. There's always a difference. As we saw before, Zerubbabel and the rest of the leaders of the Jews were right in not joining with the Samaritans. They did what was right. They were the people of the land. They were right in not joining with them in carrying out this project. God has always demanded a separation between the holy and the profane. He's always demanded that difference between the holy and the profane. Look with me. Just keep your finger in here. Look back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. Look at verses, I got verse 23 here, but look at verse 15 just to get a little bit of the context, see who he's talking about here. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, so these are the ones being addressed here by Ezekiel, but the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. So this is the context. These are the ones he's addressing. Look at verse 23. And they shall teach my people, these priests and Levites, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. God's always demanded a separation between the clean and the unclean. He still does, by the way. Let's look back over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 6, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, what does he say?
Come out.
Come out. Don't stay in. You know, once a long time ago, when Sharon and I were praying about leaving this rather liberal church, getting more and more liberal all the time, people kept telling us, listen, other believers that were in the church, and they were real believers, they kept saying, stay in here and help us fight against this. Help us fight against this. Well, I read my Bible, and I hadn't been saved a long time then. And I couldn't ever see any place where the Scripture says, stay in. It says if things are going against God's Word, then you're not supposed to stay in there and fight it. You're to come out and fight it. It's very difficult to fight something from within. You have to do it from without. And so, this is a good verse. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, he still wants us to make a difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. But notice that these prophecies are not directed at the people of the land. These prophecies in Haggai and Zechariah are not directed toward those people, but at the Jews, his people, because they had become discouraged. And because they'd been discouraged, they'd also become derelict in their duty. Discouraged, derelict. Dummies. No. I can't make it literary. Anyhow, they're discouraged and they're derelict in their duties because of that. So, these are all directed not toward the people of the land, not toward those Samaritans, but toward the Jews, towards God's people. People of the land may have been the hindrance that Satan first used to discourage them, but after all, now 16 years had passed. And now they couldn't use that excuse any longer. You know, all of the administrations in the U.S., for an example, you know, they always tried to blame the former administration for everything, even after they might have been in power now for, in authority for 8 years, but they still blame the former administration for everything goes wrong. Of course, they take credit for everything goes right? That's human nature. And so, they had gone from an acute case of discouragement, these Jews, an acute case, to a chronic case of discouragement. Now it had just settled in on them, and it just seemed like the thing to do. Let's be discouraged today. You know, they woke up every day and said, we can't do it today. Let's wait until tomorrow. You ever get like that? It's called procrastination, too, but I'm not going to preach on that because I have a problem with that, so I won't preach on it. So they've gone from this acute problem of discouragement to a chronic problem of discouragement. 16 years since they had been working on this temple. Look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. I just didn't make that up. Haggai accused him of that. He said there in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not here yet. It's too soon. It's only been 16 years. They had chronic discouragement now. Chronic discouragement. It was a downward spiral, you know, and only the preaching, the only thing that could bring them out of that downward spiral was the preaching of the Word of God. It could reverse it, because only the Word has the power to do that. Only the Word of God has the power to reverse that downward spiral of discouragement. The trouble is, when people get discouraged, you know one of the first things they quit doing? Reading the Word. And then the next thing they quit doing is going to church and hearing the Word preached. And that just makes things more discouraging, More discouraging. See, I bet you thought I'd never get there, did you? See, the power involved, the prophets involved, the people involved. See is the power involved. Back there in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice the power, Pastor mentioned this morning, in the name of the God of Israel. In the name of the God of Israel. Notice these prophets didn't come with their own solutions. They didn't bring along their books on pop psychology and the power of positive thinking. Like the Apostle Paul, they came preaching not with some human authority, but rather in the name of the God of Israel. Look at Galatians. Keep your finger there again. Galatians chapter 1. Have you got four or five fingers? I don't know. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, I guarantee to you, brethren, he says, I certify you that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Haggai and Zechariah were saying the same thing. They came preaching in the name of the Lord, not in their own power. Though they had the power of the decrees of Cyrus, and they had the power of the decrees of Darius behind them, that was not the power that enabled them to build the temple. For Cyrus and Darius were just responding to a higher power. They were just pawns, if you want me to say it that way. They were just responding to a higher power. Look at Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, just to get an idea of that higher power. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, the Lord speaking to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's where the power comes from. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? That's where our power comes from as well. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Also, it's the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So it's the Spirit of God working with the Word of God that produces the results that God wants in our life and brings us out of those doldrums. All right, Roman numeral 2, the result of this deliverance. We're back in verse 2 of chapter 5. Verse 2 of chapter 5. Notice in verse 2, let's go ahead and read it. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. So let's look at this verse a little more closely. A, the leaders were revived. Did you notice that? The leaders were revived. Zerubbabel and Joshua. The word of God preached by the prophets had an effect on the leaders. First of all, Zerubbabel was the civil leader, you remember. Jeshua was the high priest. He was the spiritual leader. This was probably so because Haggai's prophecy was directed firstly at them. Remember when we read Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1? His prophecy was directed at Zerubbabel and at Joshua. But it's also a common principle even now. And Pastor just gave it, I think, last week. And he's given it several times over time. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Yeah? Everything rises and falls on leadership. So he spoke to the leaders first, Zerubbabel, Joshua. Haggai knew that if God could use him to encourage Zerubbabel and Jeshua, they would be instrumental in influencing the rest of the people. And that's exactly what happened, as we shall see. So B, still in the second verse, the work was resumed. The work was resumed. Second part of verse 2, Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2. Began to build the house which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. And so, first thing we notice about the work being resumed, it was resumed in God's house. It was resumed in God's house. Again, to eliminate any misunderstanding as to what was meant by the house of God, Ezra insisted that this was the house of God. This was the temple, which was at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem. And after a 16 year lapse, finally those Jews left their sealed houses and they went back to work to build God's house. It was God's house. Haggai chapter 1 verse 4. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Remember they had just said there in verse 2, they had just said to Haggai, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Haggai had an answer for them. He said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste? In other words, they had their priorities wrong. They were putting themselves above God's work, putting their work above God's work. After 16 years, they had been doing that. They got in that chronic discouragement mode. So in God's house, by God's helpers. We're not sure exactly what type of help Haggai and Zechariah gave to Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Perhaps they did help with the physical construction of the temple. That's a real possibility. More than likely, though, the help they provided was the preaching of God's word. Remember, Haggai preached for about 4 months. Preaching of God's word, the furnishing of the encouragement that they would need in the midst of opposition to keep on keeping on until the temple was completed. Might have been both. Maybe it was a physical help. Maybe it was also spiritual help. Maybe it was both of them. And that brings us to Roman numeral 3. The rules for this deliverance. We can gather two rules from these two verses. Rules for this deliverance. Rule number one is a renewed challenge from God's word. A renewed challenge from God's word. The Old Testament prophets did not so much expound on God's already written word. Rather, they received new revelation directly from God for his people. They got new revelation. When these prophets spoke, the Jewish people realized that God was speaking through them. But we don't have that kind of prophets anymore. Believe it or not. I don't care what advertisements you get over the web, through the mail, whatever you might get. There are no prophets like this getting new revelation today. There are not. We no longer have prophets to give direct revelation from God, but here at least we have the heart of the prophet's messages preached and preserved for us in our Bibles as the two of those 12 minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah. We have what they preach and their revelation from God right here in our scriptures. And when we're discouraged, the thing that will most encourage us is to hear God speaking to us in our particular circumstances through His Word. That's why it's self-defeating when you get discouraged to say, well, too discouraged to read God's Word today. If you're too discouraged to read God's Word today, you're too discouraged to do anything else too. And you're making a huge mistake. There's several ways that we can receive encouragement from God's Word. But in every case, no matter which way we may take it, in every case we must have exposure to that Word. Pastor mentioned that this morning as well. Must be exposure to the Word. In other words, it won't happen if we never open our Bibles and we never sit under the preaching of the Word. And it's not as if we take the Bible and stick it under our pillow at night and it's going to get in there by osmosis somehow. I don't even think that's called osmosis. But anyhow, it's not going to get in there that way. Can I tell you a secret? When you are discouraged, listen, it's a secret. When you're discouraged, it's almost a foregone conclusion that you will not feel like getting into the Word. So, wow. It's a revelation, right? No, it's not. I don't have any revelations. There might have been a revelation, but not from God. But anyhow, it's a foregone conclusion. And if you're discouraged, you're not going to feel like getting into the Word of God. You're just not going to feel like it. And you will not feel like going to church. Now, I know it's going to shock some of you, and maybe you'll just kick me out of the church. I don't know. But there are some Sundays I come to church when I don't feel like it. Wow, is that a shocker or what? said, "Pastor, get out of here. You know, what kind of a pastor are you?" No. There's sometimes the alarm goes off and I say, "I really don't feel like getting up today, you know. And I don't feel like preaching to those people over there. I just don't. But you know what? I do anyhow. Because you can't let your feelings will never bring you out of discouragement. Your feelings will always take you deeper into discouragement. Because I know that once I get over that feeling and I push myself to do it, that I'm going to be blessed. It's happened time after time after time. Time after time after time. You're not going to feel like getting into the Word. You're not going to feel like going to church, the center of the preaching of the Word. But it's absolutely imperative that you go against your feelings and you be exposed to the Word. We're talking about deliverance from discouragement. There's no other way. No other way for a child of God. It's a must. And if you want God to bring you through that time of discouragement, you have to be exposed to the Word. You may need to schedule a special time on a day off to take your Bible and get along with God. Say, "Well, I don't have any days off." Well, take some time on your days on. You know, it's priorities again, isn't it? I found myself having all kinds of time to sit down and watch a TV program or something, you know, but I don't feel like getting into the Word of God. You may need to schedule that time. But God speaks to us how? Through His Word. Through His Word. And so you must take the time, must take the effort to allow Him to challenge you from His Word. That's the first principle. That's the basic principle. His Word. Be exposed to His Word. Secondly, a renewed commitment to God's work. A renewed commitment to God's work. Disobedience brought on by discouragement has caused the people to abandon work on the temple for 16 years. 16 years. And the true prophets came along and they called them back to work. Back to work. Now they did some praying and all of those other things, but they called them back to work. There's something encouraging about serving the Lord. Did you know that? Something encouraging about it. Especially if you've been on the sidelines for a while. Especially. There's the encouragement that He can still use me in spite of my previous failures. That's an encouragement when we get back into God's work. Remember John Mark? Remember how he and his uncle Barnabas and Paul, they started out on that first missionary journey and they got just out the first place, actually. Can't remember the name of it now. But anyhow, they got to their first place there and ran into some problems and so on. John Mark said, I'm going home. Bye. I think he used Spanish. He said, adios. No, he didn't use Spanish. He went back. He went back to his mother's house in Jerusalem. And so they got ready to go on their second missionary journey. You remember, Barnabas said, "I'm going to get my nephew here. I'm going to get John Mark." And Paul said, "Nope, not on your life." He left right in the heat of battle. He went back, said, "We're not going to take him this time." And so there was a contention, a great contention between these two great missionaries, Barnabas and Paul. Paul went one way with Silas, and Barnabas went the other way with his nephew. And the work still got done. And I don't know, because I'm not God, I don't know if it could have gotten done better if Barnabas and Paul would have stayed together or not. All I know is God accomplished His work through the book of Acts there. But the story doesn't end there. Because later on, when Paul's over there in that jail in Rome, I mean for the second time, I mean when he's just about to have his head chopped off, He wrote his letter to Timothy, you remember, we read a little bit out of it. Demas, one thing that probably discouraged him was that Demas had forsaken him. But a thing that would really have encouraged him was the fact that in there he told Timothy, he said, now when you come and you bring the parchments and you bring my cloak and so on, be sure to bring, guess who? John Mark. And he said, why? He said, because he's profitable to me. Well, I don't know what happened between that second missionary journey and Paul's second letter to Timothy, but something happened, and Mark found out that failure was not final. He got back in the saddle there somewhere. As a matter of fact, God used him to write one of the Gospels, you know. And God used him to go around there with Peter, the Apostle Peter. And God used him evidently there even when Paul was about to be beheaded. And so failure is not... If you've been on the sidelines because of discouragement, best thing to do is get back into the Word and get back into the work. And that discouragement will just kind of dissipate. That discouragement will dissipate. Whether it's physical labor or being used spiritually in someone's life, there's joy in knowing that you're laboring for God's eternal kingdom. And that someday, you know what we'll hear? If we're faithful, he says, we'll hear Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, often when we're not working for the Lord, our focus is centered on ourselves. And that self-focus prevents us from seeing the needs of others and ministering to those needs. And actually, being self-focused is enough to discourage anyone. Right? To be focused on yourself all the time, that should bring along a lot of discouragement. But being committed to the Lord's work is a great antidote for discouragement. Great examples of how this principle works are found in those churches over in Macedonia. I love this portion of Scripture. We read it most of the time during our Faith Promise conference and so on, but I like to read it every now and then. It encourages my heart. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 to 5 about those Macedonian churches, and Philippi was one of them, you remember? We went through the book of Philippians here not very long ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, let me remind you what it says. Maybe you have it already memorized. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. He's writing this to the Corinthians now, but he's writing about these Macedonian churches, these Macedonian Christians. He said, we do you to wit, and he was doing it. Why? Because he wanted to encourage those Corinthians to be like the Macedonians. Because these Macedonians had all kinds of reasons to be discouraged, but they weren't. And because they weren't, the gospel was going out. And because they weren't, they were full of joy. Look at it. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that how in a great trial of affliction, they're in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now, that doesn't go well. That doesn't go according to our thinking, does it? Deep affliction, deep poverty I'm talking about, and a great trial of affliction and joy in there. And not only that, their joy and that deep poverty and that great trial of affliction caused them to give liberally. And you know what they were giving to here in this particular offering? They were giving to that offering for the, quote, poor saints in Jerusalem. They had their eyes on other people. They had their eyes on the Lord's work going on. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They urged them to receive this gift. And take upon us the fellowship of the what? Ministering to the saints. Ministering to the saints. And this they did not, as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They had every reason to be discouraged. But they weren't. They were full of joy. Why? Because they were involved in the Lord's work, and they were involved in helping others. Helping others. They gave of themselves to the Lord's work, and even though they were in the midst of conditions that should have caused them to be discouraged, they had an abundant joy. No discouragement there. So, deliverance from discouragement. Do you need such deliverance? All of us do, one time or another, don't we? We all need that kind of deliverance. Pastor Stephen Cole tells a story. And as you'll see, it's only a story. It's only a story. He illustrates our need for deliverance from discouragement. He said the devil had a garage sale. Can you imagine that? Now, that's a big thing in the States. Not too many garages here in Singapore, so there aren't a lot of garage sales. But they have sales, and they still call them garage sales, even though it's out in the main hall, right? But they're called garage sales. Devil had a garage sale. He marked all his tools with their appropriate price. Hatred and envy and lust and deceit and lying and pride, they all had their price. But laid apart from all these with a rather harmless looking but well-worn tool marked much higher in price than all the rest of them. And so a buyer came along, pointed to it, and said, "What's that tool over there?" And you know what the devil replied? He said, "That's discouragement. That's discouragement." "Why is the price so high?" the man asked. And he said, "Because it's more useful to me than the others. I can pry open a man's heart with that when I can't get near to him with the other tools. And once inside, I can make him do whatever I choose. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone. But few know that it belongs to me." The devil's price was so high that the tool of discouragement was never sold. And he still uses it on God's people today. It's just a story, but it tells the truth, doesn't it? There may be other things involved, but two proven principles or rules to help us receive deliverance from that often used, well-worn tool of the devil are those that we just looked at. Number one, allow yourself to be challenged from God's Word. Allow yourself to be challenged from God's Word. Number two, allow yourself to be committed to God's work. Committed to God's work. They were effective for God's people 2,500 years ago. And Haggai and Zechariah came along to encourage them, and they're just as effective for God's people today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word.